You know, as fallen human beings, we have a deep problem, and one of the deepest problems we have is self-deception. We easily deceive ourselves, and we often don't look deeply into our hearts to see the true problem. We're set to just look at surface things and don't dig deeper. But Jesus, the Lord of all, came into this world full of grace and truth, we're told in John's gospel. The truth he speaks is often piercing. It goes into the heart deeply and reveals the things that we don't like to see many times. And we see that here, especially these verses we're looking at today. Remember, the context here is that we're on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. He's going for the last time in chapter 9, verse 51 in Luke's gospel. We see that Christ set his face toward Jerusalem. And so this middle section of Luke's gospel, we've been reading in 12 through chapter 14, is his journey there, and he does a lot of teaching during this time. You remember in these chapters, what we've seen is be a large theme of his teachings is that he's telling us that to keep our eyes on the kingdom that's coming, that he's bringing, and to live with our eyes on that kingdom rather than the temporary kingdom of this world. And he really continues that theme today by telling us to interpret the times we're in right now. Keep in mind this kingdom to come and respond in the right way. Evaluate and interpret the times rightly, Jesus says. So listen along closely as I read. This is the word of God. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, the living word, for speaking these words to us long ago, but now today even speaking them to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on these words for us, that you would shed light into our hearts in the dark corners, reveal the truth that needs to be revealed to each of us here today. We ask, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some time ago, I'd been working with a young man. He's in a church in another state, and he was an interesting thing occurred. This young man was born and raised in a Christian home. I had baptized him as a child, and he desired to follow Christ throughout the years. He was in a youth group. Seemed like he sincerely wanted the word and wanted to follow Christ. He showed every sign of being a follower of Christ. But then when he got older, he got involved in an addictive sin and was ready to leave the Christian faith. And when he was confronted about this, he did something that was very inconsistent and strange to me. He responded in this interesting way. He began by saying, "Well, you know, I don't believe the Bible is really saying this thing is wrong." Then he also later began to say, "You know, I don't think I really believe the Bible and Christianity anymore. I'm not convinced that it's really true. I'm not sure of all the arguments that tell me that it is the Word of God." And it was a strange response to me because this young man had never questioned these things before. And now suddenly he was. He was suddenly raising doubts about the Bible, whether it was really the Word of God or not. And so the question in my mind is, well, is this man really having intellectual doubts about Christianity now? Why didn't he have these intellectual doubts before? And why are they arising now? What happened to bring them to the surface? And, you know, I'm convinced that what it was is the problem that Jesus is dealing with in these verses we're reading today. problem with this young man was hypocrisy, interestingly enough. Now, that may seem strange to you, and that's what's often hard to diagnose these things. Like, what is it? So one times we go down a route of thinking a person's objection is one thing when it's really another. And we usually think of hypocrisy as a totally different category. We think of hypocrisy as a religious person who pretends to be something they're not, and they pretend to be a righteous person in front of all these other people, but yet they're still living the sinful life that everyone else is living. But Jesus uses the word hypocrisy in a broad way to encompass more than that. And he does it in these verses specifically, and you noticed it. Look again at what Jesus says in verses 54 to 56 that I just read. Let me read this again. So Jesus is talking to the crowds, and he says to them, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, well, there's going to be scorching heat today, and it happens." Then he makes a charge in verse 56. "You hypocrites." Why is Jesus levering the charge of hypocrisy here? Doesn't that seem strange? But if you think about what's going on here, it makes more sense. At its core, hypocrisy is really just not being honest. It means saying one thing is true when it's really not the truth. There's something deeper going on, but you're saying it's this. You're looking at the surface thing. You're saying it's the surface thing. And in this case, the crowds that Jesus was speaking to were saying they didn't believe in Jesus for one reason, when really it was not the reason at all. They were self-deceived people. They were presenting these difficulties when the real difficulty was not what they were presenting. It was something deeper. And so Jesus is here opening their eyes and wants to reveal to them the truth. And he wants to show them the real problem that's deep in their hearts, and it's self-deception. And what Jesus reveals to these people in their hearts wasn't only true for these people 2,000 years ago. It's same in the true in the human heart today. I mean, this is also true today, just as much as it was then, that we have this tendency towards self-deceptions, and so it's important for us to listen to Jesus, who is the truth itself, and let him reveal these things to us. He came full of grace and truth, so we need to hear these things. So the point this morning is simply this. We have a tendency as human beings to be self-deceived in hypocrisy. So we need to have our eyes open to that problem, and Jesus is doing that here today. And there's three ways I want you to see that he does that, three things about it. First, Jesus reveals the hypocrisy behind this charge of insufficient information. Secondly, he reveals the hypocrisy behind the charge of an insulted intellect. And then thirdly, Jesus reveals the solution to hypocrisy. So Jesus is revealing here the hypocrisy behind this charge of insufficient information. He's revealing the hypocrisy behind this charge of insulted intellect. And finally, Jesus tells us the solution to hypocrisy. So I want you to focus on those three things this morning. First of all, notice, Jesus is revealing the hypocrisy behind this charge that there's insufficient information. What I mean is that many of these people who are talking to Jesus here in the crowd were claiming that they didn't have sufficient information to trust and believe in Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Well, think about who Jesus is talking to here. In verse 54, you notice there's a shift. If you read through chapter 12, he's talking to his disciples after verse 22. And now there's a shift. He's with the crowd, and it says he's speaking to the crowds. Now, what do we know about the crowds? Well, if you've read through this Gospel of Luke in order, like we should, like read it through in one sitting, you notice that these crowds are often saying something. There's something coming out in the crowds that Jesus is addressing. Back in chapter 11, if you've got your Bible with you, you see back in chapter 11, there's a point in verse 14 where he casts out a demon. And remember, after he cast out this demon, there was a response in the crowds, and the response varied. Everybody was marveled, but some of them said that he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And it says in verse 16, while others in the crowd, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. In other words, people in these crowds were saying they saw the miracles, they saw what Jesus did, But they weren't convinced. They still wanted a sign from heaven. They said, you know what? I saw what you did. That's great. But I really would like to see something more. I don't have sufficient information right now. We still don't have enough to really convince us that you are the Son of God. I want to see a convincing sign. I want to see something big. That's the kind of people that were in the crowd that Jesus is speaking to here. And so what does he say to him, or to them in the crowd? Well, you notice he says these words in 54 and 55, and then he levels this charge against them in 56. He says, you hypocrites. Why does Jesus make this claim? He says, because you're not really dealing with the real issue. It's not signs that are the problem. It's not like you're not seeing enough information to interpret and come to this conclusion, I'm the Son of God. There are plenty of signs. And you do it all the time in other areas, and that's what he's saying here, right? Notice he uses an example in 54 and 55 to say, let me tell you how you interpret signs and make conclusions in other areas of life. And the weather's a perfect example. You can see the signs of clouds rising in the west, and you interpret them and say, oh, look, the clouds are rising. There's going to be a rain today. And the same thing happens when you see the south wind blow. You see the wind blow, and from the south, and you're saying, oh, it's going to be hot today. It's going to be warm. And you're a hypocrite because you interpret those things. You see those signs. There are enough signs for you. You get plenty of information of the weather to come to the conclusion what the weather's going to be like. But now you're seeing all these signs from me. You're saying it's insufficient. I don't have enough information to interpret this yet. And so he says, you're a hypocrite. Here's the point, Jesus says. You claim not to have enough information. I'm telling you, it's a lie. It's a sham. It's a smokescreen. That's not true. You've got just as much information from me and the things you've seen me do, the things you saw John the Baptist say and do. You've got all this. It's a lie. You've got enough information. The problem is you don't want to believe in me. So we see Christ's answer to these people in the crowd who say, I have insufficient evidence. He says, that's a lie. You may say, but isn't that a response a little harsh? I mean, don't some of these people have genuine arguments and insufficient evidence to keep them from believing in Christ? The clear answer Jesus is giving us here is no. It's not harsh because of the hardness of their hearts in dealing with these people. Jesus had to be in your face a little bit with them because they were in his face saying, we don't believe because of this evidence. This is the great thing about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he came with the truth. And the reason for the truth is to draw us to him. See, what he's wanting them to see is see the signs and come to me, believe in me, find salvation in me. That's his goal here. But so he's saying, no, we don't have enough evidence. And Jesus is saying, yes, you do have enough evidence. Look at your hearts. It's not the real reason. Now, by the way, I would say, don't get me wrong in saying that. I mean, I want to qualify this because some of you may be thinking if you're a student of theology and apologetics, you know, there are two different schools of thought on apologetics. There's evidentialists and presuppositionalists who believe that different things about evidence. I wouldn't deny for a minute that evidence has a place for us as Christians when telling others about faith in Christ and evidence for the resurrection. We should give that, and we should. But at the end of the day, that is not sufficient to transform someone's heart. That is not sufficient. You're not going to just suddenly get enough data and have the evidence turn your heart and mind to Jesus. No, Jesus is saying it's a heart issue and you've got to examine your heart. If your only hang up is there's not enough evidence, look around you and see all the Christians throughout history who have had the same evidence you have and have come to believe in Jesus Christ. It happened with these crowds. Jesus could look around him and say, all of you have the same amount of evidence. These people are turning to me, and you're not. It's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of your heart. believe in me and recognize what's in your heart, this self-deception, really insufficient evidence is not a sufficient argument at the end of the day. And Jesus is telling them, look deeper, look into your heart. Is the issue, isn't the issue, Jesus would say, more that you don't want me? You love your sin, and you don't love me as much as your sin. You say, I love this thing I'm doing. I'm in this lifestyle. I'm with this person. I'm doing this thing, and I love it, and I don't really want to hear what Jesus says because that would mean I'd have to change this. So now I start to question, well, does he really say, do I really have enough evidence? And you can see that's what happened to this young man that I was talking about earlier. The truth is, as John tells us in John chapter 3, light came into the world, but what did John say? Men love the darkness more than the light. There you have it. That's the truth that Jesus came to tell us. And he's being perfectly honest with us to say, this is the status of the heart. This is his diagnosis of the human heart. No, light came in, but check your heart. You're loving darkness more than the light. That's why you don't want me. Tell it for what it is. Don't be a hypocrite, Jesus says. So that's the first way that Jesus reveals the hypocrisy. It's behind this person who says, I don't have insufficient evidence. But there's another way Jesus reveals hypocrisy is behind the person who says it's insulting to my intellect. You've always seen, you've probably seen and heard that like I have. People often give that charge to Christianity. And Jesus, notice, concedes some things about their intellect here. He doesn't deny that they can read signs and they're smart people. They look at the weather around them and they see clouds rising. They've lived in this world long enough to see the signs and say, oh, I know, I'm going to prepare for that rain because it's coming. They know enough to see the signs and say, oh, it's going to be a hot day, so I better do this differently today, change my plans. He concedes that there's advancement and wisdom, but he says you're not using it in the right way. And you know, couldn't Jesus say the same thing about us today? Think about the 21st century. He'd have much more he could say to us. He'd say, here you are in 21st century America. You can forecast the weather with amazing technology. You've been seeing weather patterns for thousands of years. You've got Doppler radar. Now you've got dual polarization radar. You've got better things. You can tell down to the degree how it's going to be in weather tomorrow. And you can see tornadoes developing early enough to save people's lives. You can do all that. And you have iPhones and you have smartphones and you can transfer information and data around the world in a second. Less than a second. And you can pick up, you have so much technology, you're wise in figuring out a way that you can talk to someone in China with a handheld device from anywhere in the world. In a second, you can call, push a couple of buttons, and you talk to someone instantly. And you've got medical technology that 150 years ago, they would have given us diagnosis, and it would have meant sure death. But now, they give the diagnosis, you give them medicine, and they're fine. You can do all these things, Jesus would say. Look at how you can determine the weather, cure diseases, transfer data around the world. Yet, you don't know how to interpret the present time. You have the intellect to do all these things, yet you don't know how to see where you live in your time and place and what is coming ahead. All the signs are around you to see there is a God and he should be worshipped. All the signs are around you. You've got this message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. You've got a message of a God who is a moral God, the moral judge of the universe, and you have to give account to him. And you hear that, you hear all that information, and yet your mind still says, I can't go there. And I've talked to people like this. I know you have too, probably in your workplaces or even in your family. Person says something like this. You know, we've advanced way beyond religion and superstition. You know, we're too smart for all that now because you know what? We've made all these advancements and discoveries. We understand how things work. And it's not like rain comes from God. It comes from these processes. So you know what? Don't insult my intelligence with having me believe in this religion or these things that people believed long ago because they just didn't understand the way the world worked. We know now. Well, that's the modern, some people's view. I've talked to people, like I said. What would Jesus respond to such a person? He would say, "You hypocrite. Don't tell me it's intellect. Don't tell me your intellect is keeping you from the kingdom. Don't tell me it's your intellect, that you're just smarter than everybody else, and that's why you don't believe in me. All these poor, ignorant hicks who just don't understand the world are the only ones who believe in Christ." That's not true, Jesus would say. I mean, and think about that argument. There are people, just look at history and how this works. Again, the same evidence, and very intelligent people throughout history, some of the deepest, smartest thinkers of mankind, have put trust in Jesus Christ. It's happened today, and I was thinking about all of you here today. There are people in this room who are very intelligent physicists, very intelligent scientists, have got advanced degrees, do incredible things with their minds, men and women in this room who trust in Christ, and a coworker who's got the same intellect doesn't. It's not a matter of intelligence. And it's not like an intellectual person has to put their mind on a shelf to believe Christianity. No, Jesus said, it's hypocrisy. What it is not really telling the real reason why you don't believe in me. The real reason is a heart reason. It's a moral reason. It's not an intellectual reason. Tell it for what it is. And isn't that, it's sharp by the word, by Jesus, right? Sharp words. But they're truthful words. Why? Because Jesus came full of grace and truth. He said, this is what's true. And why is he telling them this? He's telling these things to the crowd as a warning. Because there is a day coming when there will be judgment. And that's what verses 57 to 59 are talking about. Notice Jesus used an analogy, and I'm going to use that in a minute. We'll go into more detail about it. But in this analogy, he talks about one who's guilty being brought before a judge. And he talks about this person being brought before the judge, and if they are, with this guilt, they will have to pay for it to the last penny, verse 59. Why did Jesus use that analogy? Why did he say that? Because he wants these people to understand, this is the way it is in your time. You live now in this world, and you're guilty. You've not loved God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've not loved your neighbors yourself. And the moral judge of the universe is coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. It is coming. You need to interpret that to say, make peace with that judge who's coming in that day now. Interpret the times this way to say, do that. And that's what leads to the third point I want you to notice. Notice the solution to hypocrisy that Jesus tells us about. What is the solution to hypocrisy? Rightly interpreting the time. Rightly interpreting the time. That's what Jesus is driving at. He charges hypocrisy in 54 to 56. And then notice Jesus describes how to rightly interpret the time in 57 to 59. Here's what you should do, he's telling the crowds. Here's a way you should interpret the time. This is what it would look like. Let me just tell you a story. And he says this. Let me read verses 57 and 59 again. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go to your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. And I'll tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. What's Jesus telling us here? The right way to interpret the times. He begins by asking them, you know, you judge what's right. You listen to this scenario for yourself and you tell me if you think this would be the right way to go about, the right thing to do. Wouldn't it be a right thing if you're going to court and you've got an accuser who's got something against you and it's true, you know you've done it, you're caught with the goods, you're caught red-handed, he's bringing you to the court, wouldn't it be the right thing to do to settle with that judge on the way before that day that you meet the judge? Notice he's talking about a time element here. You're going, But you know what? Settle with him on the way to your going. Before that day comes, settle your accounts. Judge this. You know what? Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Wouldn't you do that? You know, this became especially clear to me and poignant this past week. I got a call from the prosecutor about the man who pulled a knife on me and stole my car a few months ago. And the prosecutor said, hey, you know what? Good news. He pled guilty for the trial, so you won't need to come in to the court and testify. And I was thinking, well, why does a man plead guilty like this before going to trial? It was because he rightly interpreted the time, right? He knew he was guilty. He knew all the evidence was against him, and all court was going to do was going to bring it all out and lay it all before him, say, you're guilty. And so how did he interpret this time? What did he do? He knew he was guilty. He knew the day was coming. So what does he try to do? Settle out of court beforehand. He throws himself on the mercy of the court, and you see this all the time, don't you? Why do criminals want to settle outside of court before that day? Because they throw themselves on the mercy of the court, and they do a plea bargaining, right? If I plead guilty of this now, can you lighten my sentence? And the judge goes, okay, instead of 10 to 15 years, we'll bring it down to 10 instead of 15 if you just plead guilty now. He throws himself on the court. That's what men do. People do in this situation. It's the right way to interpret the times, to admit your sin, to admit that this is what's the truth, and admit it before that day comes. Settle, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. See what Jesus is getting at here? See, this is the gospel. This is what he's telling us here. It's the gospel and why he came into this world. The gospel is the good news that God sent an offer of peace to settle out of court now to fallen mankind. He sent his son into this world to say, here is my one and only son who is here to pay the debt for sinners. Come to him. Believe in him. Lay hold of him by faith. And I will transfer all of your sins onto him, the sin bearer, and you're free. That's what the gospel says. That's why Christ came into this world. And notice he's pleading with them here. Even enemies. This shows a character of Jesus Christ, doesn't it, more than anything? He's pleading with them to turn, to do it now. Come to him now. Look at your heart and see what's really happening here. It's not intellect that's keeping you from me. It's not evidence that's keeping you from me. Come to me. Now, the day is coming. Interpret the times. It doesn't matter how bad you were. It doesn't matter how far you've gone off the rails. Come to me. I'm the sin bearer. That's what Christ says to all of us. He came as a substitute for sinners to set us free. And he's telling us, before that day comes, come to me and have your sins forgiven. That's what the gospel is for us. It's saying, live and interpret the times in which you live. You know there's a God. You know that day is coming. Jesus says, listen to me. Settle out of court now. This is a God who loved you enough to send me into the world. And I'm willing to even speak hard words to you, Jesus said, so that you'll come to me. You see, at the end of the day, the young man I mentioned earlier, he wasn't suddenly having intellectual problems with the Bible. It was not intellectual difficulties he was having. He was having moral difficulties. He wanted to keep his addictive sin more than he wanted Jesus Christ. And that's the real rub of the issue. He didn't interpret the present time. I would say every one of you here, interpret the times. And if you have laid hold of Christ, hold him tightly and praise God for him, this offer of peace with God. And if you haven't, interpret the times. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but if you don't lay hold of him and hearing this word today from Jesus, you're going to be more culpable before the Lord. If you come to that day and you don't have a hold of Jesus Christ by faith, he's going to say, I told you. Didn't I tell you? Didn't it get explained to you clearly enough that there's a day coming, a reckoning day for all mankind? And that I sent my only son to go to the cross to bear sins? You knew that. and yet you didn't come to me. It's not an ignorance issue. It's a heart issue. Away from me, I never knew you. That's what it'll be like on that day for all who don't come to the Lord Jesus and trust him. But for those who do, this table is probably the best picture we've got. It's a visual sermon, really. If you think about it, this table is here as God's peace offering to sinners. And you know, there's a reason we do this logistically. We set up the table like this. You notice here is the word of God. Here is the congregation. And what's between the people of God and God the Father, his Son, the table. This is where you find forgiveness of sins so that you can come to this Father and know he loves you because he gave his own Son for you. When you come to the table today, think about that. Praise God for this peace offering now. Praise the God who's loved you enough to give the truth, to uncover your heart and say, Lord, you're right. I am all of that and more. Oh, Lord, please have mercy on me in Christ. And he says, yes, all who come to him, I will not cast away. When you hold that bread in your hand, when you hold that cup today, think about it. This is your security that you have God as your Father because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for hard words. We thank you for truthful words. Lord Jesus, you are the amazing, almighty God and Savior of sinners. And Lord, we recognize that you pleaded with people to turn, interpret the time, see what's coming, see what's happening. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would do that today, even in this supper. Lord, impress on our hearts and minds the glory of your salvation, the glory of the God who would give us peace in you. We ask in your name. Amen.